The title of today's sermon is The Christian Sabbath. Brethren, the Sabbath day is a tremendous blessing. It is something that God has created for us, and it is something that God has given to us. And for most of the people and the children of God that would hear a sermon on the Christian Sabbath, we might be inclined to say, well, I know all about that. I proved it a long time ago. My purpose for choosing this topic, the Christian Sabbath today, brethren, is because the Sabbath is under attack. You know, I read what's going on with regard to homosexuality in our nation, around the world, Great Britain, in Canada, and we see over and over that the laws of the land are turning against the laws of God. And it's only a matter of time, a short matter of time, before the Sabbath day is going to come under extreme attack. It's been under attack by Satan since the very, very beginning. You know, we can go back and see ancient Israel and the problems that they had with the Sabbath. They went into captivity for Sabbath breaking and for idolatry. We can see the problems that the early Christian church had with Sabbath keeping. And we think, oh, the Sabbath came naturally to those people because for the most part they were Jewish and they were keeping the Sabbath as a national tradition as much as they were keeping it because it's a commandment of God. But even in our own Church of God history, we have seen that the Sabbath come under a tremendous attack. The men who took over after Herbert W. Armstrong, who were given the control of the Church of God, they quickly moved away from the Sabbath day and moved to Sunday and said to us, oh, you're just worshiping the day. We'll look into the scriptures today, brethren, and see what God says about the Sabbath. And we'll see very clearly that we don't worship the day, but we do worship the true God. Satan hates the Sabbath. It is something that he hates very much. And my friends, this is something that we can pray about, but the freedom to keep the Sabbath in the United States of America and, you know, with our brethren scattered around the world, sometimes they run into the difficulties even more than us. And even the knowledge of the Sabbath is going to soon be seriously challenged. That's just the state of the world that we are in today. I'd like to begin in 1 Corinthians, brethren, if we can go over there and start. The first comment I'd like to make is that God is in his Sabbath day. Now, that might sound a little bit strange, and we don't always say it exactly that way in the Church of God, but God is in the Sabbath day, and it'll become a little clearer as we go on what we mean by that. Let me state up front that there is nowhere in the Bible that Sunday is ever commanded to be kept. If you went out on the street, went and talked to most of your neighbors, most of the people you walk with, assuredly they would say, Sunday is the Lord's day, Sunday is the day to worship. But you will not find that in the scriptures. And the scriptures are our guide. They guide us and lead us because the Bible is the Word of God. This is given to us by God. Sometimes the people in the world will say, well, Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, and that's when he changed it. And there's no evidence that it was ever changed. Not in the Bible, by God. Jesus never gave it to a prophet, never said it would be changed. That is something that was completely made up by man. And the whole theory is based on a fallacious, a false foundation because the resurrection wasn't on Sunday. The resurrection was late on Saturday evening. And so the fact that some people say the resurrection was on a Sunday and therefore we changed it is just a veiled attempt to legitimize a Sunday worship, because that is the day, the very day, and I'll mention this a couple times in the course of today's sermon, when Satan always had his worship, the worship of the sun, worship of the sun god. Jesus Christ said very clearly to observe the day of his death. Nowhere did Jesus Christ say observe or keep the day that he was resurrected, which, by the way, again, was not on Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 25. And this is Paul recording for us a clarification on what is to be observed and what is to be kept with regard to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to expound on this a whole lot, but just for the sake of today's sermon, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. This is right in the middle of the Passover service where Jesus has taken bread and passed it around. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, but when he had supped, that's where we get our English word supper from, after he had supped, or after he had eaten of the bread, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Okay, Jesus is saying, do this, and do it, and some people read this, do it as often as you want, but that's not the case. As often as you're keeping Passover, every Passover is what he meant. Read verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread, how often do you eat this bread? Every Passover. And drink this cup. You show the Lord's death till he comes. And this is what Jesus Christ commands us to keep. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we'll see that when Jesus gave the disciples a commission to go into all the world, by the way, he told them to keep his commands. Passover shows the Lord's death. It's a remembrance of the death of our Lord, because by the death of Jesus Christ, we understand the full process, that he paid for our sins, he covered our sins with his death, and we have hope of the resurrection because God the Father raised him back to life. But that's the place after 3 days and three nights, and so that occurred on Saturday evening because Jesus died on a Wednesday afternoon. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Let's start in verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go you therefore and teach all nations. See, this is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, and they become the apostles, those sent forth with God's Holy Spirit just shortly after the death of Jesus Christ on that first Pentecost. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, he tells the apostles, baptizing them by into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Jesus Christ commanded them to keep the holy days, to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Passover, as we just saw, including the foot washing. But this is what they were supposed to teach, the things that Jesus commanded. Our point is, nowhere in God's scripture do we find a Sunday worship commanded, or taught, or even alluded to. The Sunday is mentioned as the first day of the week about 8 times in the scripture, but never is there any indication that anything has changed as to a day of commandment keeping or a day of worship. You usually find that when it's mentioned, the disciples in the New Testament church are having a meal together. Quite often, it's the night after the Sabbath, what we would call Saturday night, which is rightly by the scriptures called the first day of the week. So let's continue in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus Christ says, I am with you. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If we have time, we'll go into some of the scriptures that show that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is the one we will see that created the Sabbath and kept the Sabbath as his custom while he was on earth. And he says, I am with you till the end of the world. And nowhere when Jesus was alive or with the Old Testament prophets did he ever say, at some point I am going to discontinue the Sabbath. The Sabbath pictures the millennial rest. It pictures when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and establishes his Father's kingdom. We will not have these United States of America or Great Britain or the Soviet Union. There will be one great nation with Jesus Christ the ruler, and the Sabbath pictures that time when the world will have peace and when the world will have its rest. There are times when Jesus Christ referred to Israel going into the promised land as the promised rest. You can read about that in Hebrews. But they didn't find rest there because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They didn't keep God's law. The millennium also was pictured by the Sabbath. And eternity with God is also pictured by the Sabbath. So Jesus Christ commanded that the Sabbath be kept, that he never commanded that anything with regard to Sunday be kept as a weekly worship. I'd like to go to 2 Timothy, show you something rather obscure, and I find it a little bit curious, and I'll share it with you as we go there. 1 Kings chapter 5. In 1 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian. And Naaman was leper. And he went down to Elisha. And Elisha recovered his health for him. It was God who did the healing. But Elisha is the one who was instrumental in taking care of Naaman. Naaman was this very powerful general. He was like a commander in chief, or at least, you know, 4 or 5 star general, something like that. But I'd like to begin in verse 15. There's something very interesting here. And he returned to the man of God. That's Naaman. He went back. He had a big entourage. You know, it's almost a wagon train of people and goods and silver and clothes and everything. He went back down to Elisha, and Elisha was being very remote, not taking any credit, giving all the credit to God. And Naaman was a little bit reluctant to go wash himself in the Jordan River, but he did. So he comes back to Elisha, and he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and he stood before him, and he said, "Behold," now notice this part of the scripture, "now I know that there is no God in all the earth." That's very much like conversion. The exact state of Naaman's conversion, I cannot speak. But he did come to the very, he came to the conclusion that there is no God in all the earth but Israel. "Now therefore, I pray you, take a blessing of your servant." So he says to Elisha, "I'd like to give you some money, some gold, some silver, some good, because I've been healed and I kind of want to pay for what I've received." Now here's the first point that I want to draw from this. Pagans are taught to pay for religious things that they receive. Like a Catholic today, if he goes to has a funeral, he'll go give the priest some money for doing the funeral. It's customary when you get married, give the priest some money. And you pay. So Naaman thought he had to pay for having been healed. But Elisha and all men of God will not accept any money or any favors or anything that has to do with the works of God. So Elisha says in verse 16, he says, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." Now that's the custom of the Church of God. You don't ever take money in favor for doing, you know, an anointing or a funeral or a wedding or any such thing. You know, the God's tithes take care of everything like that. But Naaman urged him to take it, but he refused. You see, that's something that Naaman really felt bad because he wouldn't take some money, because in Paul's religion, that's kind of the way you ease your conscience. That's the way you even the debt. You give them some money. But this is the curious thing in verse 17. Notice what Naaman says next. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray you," he's asking, "can I have something? Shall there not then, I pray you, be given to your servant," that's Naaman, "want something, 2 mules burdens of earth." So he's trying to give Elisha some gold and some silver and some very costly robes and so forth. And Elisha rightly refuses. And then he says, "Okay, can I have 2 donkey loads of dirt?" Now, that's a strange request. Why did Naaman ask for 2 loads of dirt? I imagine a donkey could probably carry 300 pounds of dirt pretty easy. So he's going somewhere around 600 pounds of dirt to bring back to Syria with him. Why would Naaman ask for that? Notice what he says. For your servant, that's Naaman, will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So now Naaman knows who the true God is. The true God healed him. That made a believer out of Naaman. But he wants to bring some dirt. That's because pagans believe that God is in the soil. God is in the dirt. And he wanted to bring some of the real God back to Syria with him by bringing about 600 pounds of dirt back to Syria with him. Now that's a very, very strange concept. It was completely beyond the understanding of man. To have the concept of the God of Israel being all-powerful over the entire universe and the stars and the sun and the moon and over the whole earth. The Naaman was convinced, boy, God is right down there in Israel. And he, you know, they had this pagan concept of the God of the land because, you know, this is the time of paganism all over the world. And they believed in all kind of myths and all kind of strange gods. And, you know, Satan was alive and well and confusing people back then. And so they knew that there were certain spirits associated with certain places. So Naaman really wanted to bring God back in the dirt, the Syria with him. Now, that's a superstitious, that's not the way God works. I'm sure it's not explained here. That's the end of the story, as far as the dirt is concerned. But I'm sure Elisha said, look, buddy, it doesn't work that way, and sat it down and explained it to him a little bit. But, you don't bring some dirt back to bring God back with you. God didn't live in the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't live in the dirt. And that's not a proper understanding of those things. But here's something that we should keep in mind. Even today, that we are surrounded by pagan customs and pagan traditions all around. Many of the pagan superstitions often begin with a grain of truth. There's a little bitty grain of truth. Sometimes they go all the way back to Noah and the flood and the Ark or something like that. But what happens is superstitious pagans, they take that little grain of truth and they like to have all kind of paraphernalia around them. Like, I guarantee if he brought this dirt back, then he would have built some kind of a shrine over the dirt. Next thing there's probably be a fountain or a statue or something there. It grows all out of proportion and bounds. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3 now. Just remember this part about the dirt, because it's going to be important as we go on today in our understanding of the Christian Sabbath. Exodus chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. This is the time, Exodus 3 and verse 1, this is the time between when Moses was a great general. You remember, everybody remembers the story about Moses was a little baby and he was put in the bulrushes in a little floating basket, and he grew up. And he became a powerful general in Egypt. And then he left. And for 40 years, he was in the wilderness keeping sheep. Now this takes place, Exodus chapter 3 takes place, pretty close to the end of those 40 years of taking care of sheep. Now Moses, this is Exodus 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, so we see who he's married to, the daughter of Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. That desert is not what we usually picture a Sahara, a desert, more a wilderness, and there's food for the sheep there and so forth. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's also known as Mount Sinai in the scriptures. So at this point, Moses has no idea how prominent Mount Sinai is going to play in the history of the children of God. And nothing has ever taken place on Sinai that we know about with regard to the Ten Commandments or God coming down and so forth. This is all before that. And now, notice this language in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, right here it says it's an angel of God. It's a messenger from God, and he's in a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen a really good grass fire get into a bush, but a bush, let's just say it's a bush that's 8 feet in diameter or something like that. They'll burn for something like 15 seconds, and it just makes a big flash, and you've got nothing but sticks left. And it'll smolder and you can smoke for a long time, but a bush doesn't burn for a long time. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a dry pine tree burn, for example. It just goes whoop, and it's gone. And so Moses sees one, and it just keeps burning and burning and burning. The flames stay in there, and it doesn't get consumed. The bush was not consumed, it says here at the end of verse 2. And Moses said, he must have said this to himself, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. He probably said, like, man, I gotta get over there and see what's going on. Why the bush is not burned? And when the Lord saw, now we're talking about God, L-O-R-D in all caps is Yahweh, this is Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw that God called out unto him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am, shows a willing attitude. It's not like, like he found him over here. God knew where he was. It's kind of like, I'm at your service. It's kind of what that means, verse 5. And notice what God says to him. He says, draw not near here, nigh hither. Don't come over here. Put off your shoes. Now this is strange. Here's Moses keeping sheep, and I don't know what kind of shoes he had. I always think of some kind of sandal, but maybe it was closer to a moccasin. Maybe it was a lot tougher, like a boot. I don't know. But God says, take off your shoes. Now that's a very strange thing that God asked him to do. He says, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Okay, we're back to some ground being holy here. Now, I don't know that this is where the pagans got this from later on, concept of the dirt, and I think their concept more with God is territorial than holy ground. But here we find in the scriptures God saying to Moses, this patch of ground, this dirt, this area right in here is holy ground. Moreover, he said unto him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So Jesus Christ is identifying himself to Moses. But I'd like to ask the question, why was the ground holy? Why was the ground holy? There's only one thing that makes that holy ground. It's the presence of God. Wherever God is holy. God, Jesus Christ taught the disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed is thy name, or holy is thy name. That means God is set apart in a class by himself, far above, high above anything else that exists. That's what holy means. So when you come into God's presence, you come into holy presence. Right here, there's no tabernacle, there's no temple, nothing apparently but this bush. You have come into holy presence, your own holy ground. That's what he's telling Moses. He came into the presence of God. And that's a very important concept for us to understand. Whatever God is in is holy. When he was in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant is treated as holy. You remember Uzzah wasn't even supposed to touch it. Nobody was supposed to even put their hand on it. There were all these special regulations because God was there and it was holy. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This is something that would be overwhelming, is what it would be. To look on God. Now, we'll find out later that he could not look on the brilliance of Jesus Christ. And of course, this bush is burning with some kind of a divine radiance or something, I would suppose. But you can't look on the face of God, not when God is in all of his glory. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. See, Moses is cut out. He's out there taking care of sheep. But he left Egypt. He had, you know, passport and credentials to leave because of his high position. Actually, he fled because they were looking for him as a murderer when he left the country. But Jesus Christ is telling Moses, and this is some 40 years that Moses has been gone, look, I know what my people are going through. I know what the children of Israel are going through. You know how bad it was for the children of Israel? They had lost track of the Sabbath. Abraham knew about the Sabbath. Some people say, oh, you can't prove that. Yes, I can. The scriptures say Abraham kept the commandments. I know that the Sabbath is one of the commandments. Therefore, I know that Abraham kept the Sabbath. And if we want to believe the Bible, we can understand who all kept the Sabbath. When Adam, and we'll go there in a little while and look at some of the scriptures in Genesis, but when Adam was taught about the Sabbath by God, he knew when the Sabbath was. He was created on the sixth day. And God instructed Adam on Friday evening as the Sabbath began. So Adam knew when the Sabbath was. Abel, we're told in the scriptures that Abel was righteous. You're not righteous unless you're keeping the Sabbath. So Abel was keeping the Sabbath. Enoch walked with God. You don't walk with God on Tuesday or Thursday. You walk with God on the Sabbath. So Enoch was keeping the Sabbath. It goes all the way down to Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know? And so, right on up to Abraham, Abraham's after Noah, all of these people knew about the Sabbath day. And you get to Abraham. So Abraham knew it, Isaac knew it, and Jacob knew it. He just clarifies that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they knew about the Sabbath. Jacob would have taught it to Joseph. And now where it gets lost in here, I'm not certain. Maybe we could even do a study and figure it out a little bit. But Joseph was thrown in a hole, sold into captivity, brought down to Egypt. He's down there. He goes through, you know, the Bible says a great deal about Joseph in Egypt. But finally, all of his brothers and his dad are brought down to Egypt, and that's how the children of Israel got in Egypt. And it was pretty good for them right at first. You know, Joseph was in good stead with Pharaoh, but then a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And what happened is the Israelites found themselves not only in captivity, but in slavery, virtual slavery, and they were worked 7 days a week, and they lost track of the Sabbath. Now, I'm saying they lost track of the Sabbath as a people. They weren't able to keep it. They had a bullwhip over them. They were killed if they stepped out of line. They had evil taskmasters over them, and they didn't know which day the Sabbath was. They lost track of the Sabbath. Now, there was a great deal of truth that passed on through Egypt, because these words that we are reading were penned by Moses. Moses went through Egypt, and somehow all this was passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to the sons and all the way down to Moses. There was not a set of scriptures until Moses. Moses is right here. He's working with God. And I dare say at this point when God's saying, look, I'm going to use you to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, and this what we're reading was not written yet. The part about Genesis wasn't written yet and all the way up to Deuteronomy. Well, Deuteronomy hasn't even taken place yet. That happens, you know, at the end of the 40 years of wandering. Continuing on in verse 7, God says, you know, surely I've seen the affliction of my people, that those are the Israelites which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their pain, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's the whole purpose of God's meeting with Moses, is to get them out of Egypt, and we're going to have the Exodus and so forth, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So God hears and he sees us. There's a very clear scripture that tells God knows what's going on. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 1 now, right back to the very beginning of the Bible, because the Sabbath goes all the way back to Genesis 1. We'll just start off in chapter 1 and verse 26 and establish that God is the Creator, because the Sabbath day, and this is a good point to put down, the Sabbath day tells us who the Creator is. It's the Creator who keeps the seventh day. We'll see that in just a second. So if you keep Sunday, you're not worshiping somebody that's the Creator. You're worshiping somebody that had an awful lot to do with the destruction that came on the earth, but not the Creator God. Verse 26, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle. And over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Now, I said that real fast. Notice this. God created man. God created man, so God knows what man needs. God knows how to direct man. God is the one that gives man his directions, his life, his commandments. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So man is supposed to be like God. Man is supposed to do what God does, because we're made in the image of God. Male and female created the man. Let's go over to chapter 2 now. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 2. Because Adam and Eve are being created on the sixth day of creation. And now we come to the seventh day of creation. If you finish reading chapter 1, you'd see that God looked and saw everything he done was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And now we're in chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. That's the same word as created, everything that God created. And he rested. Here is God resting. Does God get tired, when he makes a moon or makes a star? God doesn't get tired. God doesn't need physical rest like we do. But God rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. Notice verse 3. I'm going to come back to this point about rested in just a minute. And God blessed the seventh day. What does that mean, God blessed it? You have a day and you bless it. It must do something to the day that makes it different from other days. He blessed the day. And that means that day gives blessings. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be bountiful. It's going to be beneficial. It's going to be useful. It's going to be prosperous. God blessed the seventh day. Nowhere in your scriptures will you find God blessed the first day or God blessed the eighth day, being Sunday. He doesn't. Next, what did God do? And sanctified it. What does sanctify mean? Sanctify means to set apart. If you have a dozen eggs and you take one egg and you put it over here for cooking, it has been sanctified. It's been separated out from the others. It's been set apart. God, as we just mentioned a while ago, is the one who is set apart far above and high above man. He sanctified it. That's the same word as he made it holy. He made it holy. Because in that he had rested from all of his works which God created and made. So what we see is that the Sabbath is a very special day. God rested in that day. God's presence was in that day. That's how sanctified. That day becomes holy because God is in that day. He is setting it aside. He's blessing it. He's sanctifying it. It means it's set apart. It's made holy, and it's only the presence of God that makes something holy. You don't have something holy that has nothing to do with God. It's profane if it has nothing to do with God. So God is in the day. Nowhere in your scripture will you find that God is in Tuesday or Thursday or Sunday. God is in the Sabbath. God sanctified that day. He set it apart. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 31. Now that's a big point about that resting. Right? God didn't need to rest. He was doing something very specific on the Sabbath day. I'd like to begin reading in Exodus 31. Let's begin in verse 12. There's a lot to touch on here. It's not going to follow sequentially, but we're going to lay these points out mainly as a reminder. Most who are hearing these words today, these Sabbath words in the Sabbath sermon, know about the Sabbath, and they have proven the Sabbath for themselves. Many of our brethren took the Sabbath for granted. They went to church on Saturday, they saw their friends on Saturday, they enjoyed the Sabbath on Saturday, but they never proved these things. Brethren, we need to prove these things for ourselves, because if we don't know that God is the Creator, if we don't know that the Bible is His Word, if we don't know these things for a fact, strong delusion can come on the people of God and will. We know that a great beast power is building right now. And unless you have the mark of the beast, we are told you won't be able to buy, you won't be able to sell, can't buy, you can't eat, can't sell, you can't work. There's going to become a great power that is going to somehow be very, very persuasive about Sunday. And I'll just go on record right now. Sunday is the day he's going to say, look, let's all be Christians, let's all be Orthodox, let's all keep Sunday because that's the Lord's day. So it behooves us to prove what the Word of God says. Let's begin in Exodus 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so God's speaking to Moses a great deal, as we'll see today. But God is speaking to Moses, and he's saying, speak you unto the children of Israel. So Moses is a spokesman for God, saying, truly my Sabbath, and it's plural here because we're not going to go into it today, but God has his high days and he's got, you know, 52 Sabbaths a year. Truly my Sabbaths you shall keep. Now, we're not in the commandments here. This is just something that God is telling them because they have gotten out of keeping. Notice what he says next. It is a sign between me and you. Now, there's a very, very important point. God says that the Sabbath, or the Sabbath world, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation. God is saying that the Sabbath points to God on one end and it points to the people of God on the other end. It does not point to the pagans. It does not point to the unbelievers. It does not point to a false God. It points, you know, from God to his people. It's a sign that indicates who the Creator God is and who the Creator God's people are between you and me throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. So God, who we know is set apart, who has taken this day and set it apart, says the people who keep this day are likewise set apart. The Lord sanctifies you. Brethren, let's understand that the people who go to church on Sunday, keep Christmas, keep Easter, are not a sanctified people. They are not set apart. You can go from Genesis to Revelation. You will not find anywhere where people are set apart for keeping any other day or any other people are set apart by God. God doesn't say those Hittites or those Gerizzites are set apart. You know, right here he's saying, I sanctify you. Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore. It is holy unto you. So, for these people, the Sabbath work. And the other people who go on Sunday, there's nothing holy for them. It's holy for you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. Now that works as much today as it did back then. And back then, you know, people go, oh, if I don't go to church on Saturday, you know, if I don't keep the Sabbath holy, they would have said go to church because that's a New Testament kind of language. They would have said, you know, keep the Sabbath holy, I'll get killed. God will smite me and strike me dead. But we realize that Sabbath breaking is as much a sin today as it ever was. That you know, the great churches of England and the great churches and cathedrals of America and the look at that big national chapel or whatever they have in Washington, D.C., the people that go there, you know, they shall surely die. You know, the one that defiles the Sabbath, is going to be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And God is very, very bold when he uses language like shall be cut off. If we were at sea, in a little boat, behind the Queen Mary or something, and somebody says, I'm going to cut you loose, we know what that means. We would be adrift. God says, we're going to be cut off from the people of God. Verse 15. 6 days may work be done. So God's saying, look, you've got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all week that work can be done, day or night. But in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. So that's the way God defines it. It's a Sabbath of Sabbaths for Sabbatizing. If you could read this in the Hebrew, it's the seventh Sabbath of rest. Seventh is a word very much like Sabbath. A Sabbath is the word Sabbath, and the word rest is the word Sabbatizing. So it's a Sabbath of Sabbaths for Sabbatizing. Sabbatizing is what it would be very, very emphatic if you read this, if you and I were able to read it in the Hebrew. It is the seventh, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, again, points back to it's very special for God. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. We could just add, sooner or later. Verse 16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, and these are the people of God, and they're going to enter into a covenant of God, and they'll say to God here, whatever you say, we'll do, and they enter into that covenant, they rectify that covenant, and they confirm it, and so forth. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual, forever and ever and ever, covenant, for on and on and on. So it's already a command, because the commandments go all the way back to creation. God gave the commandments to Adam and Eve. It becomes a double covenant. Or verse 17. It is a sign, God says this again, between me and the children of Israel forever. Now, that, you can read all the way to Revelation and you won't find where it's changed in the Bible. It's still going on right now. And, 500 years through the millennium, it will still be going on. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. God was creating, the heaven, the stars, the universe, the earth, the ocean, the fishes, the cows and man. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. You see that concept again. God was in the Sabbath. He rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath is a refreshing for us. This is the day, we can say, I've worked hard all week. I need the Sabbath to kick back and relax. Okay, there's a physical aspect to the Sabbath. But the Sabbath, all through the Scriptures, is a day when God gives His instruction to men. It started with Adam and Eve, instructing them at the very beginning of that first Sabbath. As we go through the New Testament time, allowing today, we'll see that the New Testament teachers taught on the Sabbath as a primary day. We teach every day. We're with God every day. But this is the day of assembly. This is the day of fellowshipping with God. This is the day to rest and be refreshed. This is the day to grow spiritually. But we've seen that it's a sign between God and His people, and it is an exclusive charter. I don't know what they call it in business, a franchise. That's what they call it today. And say you wanted to sell Crispy Donuts or Kentucky Fried Chicken, and there was just a little bitty town. You don't want to invest all your money in Kentucky Fried Chicken and then have somebody else build another Kentucky Fried Chicken right across the street and do competition with it. So you go to the Kentucky Fried Chicken people, and they'll say, I'll give you a franchise. That means you're the only Kentucky Fried Chicken people in that area. That's an exclusive. You have an area where you can sell Kentucky Fried Chicken. What God is giving the children of Israel, the people of God, is an exclusive charter. He says, you are my people, I am your God. It's a sign between me and you. Remember the old cowboy show, put your X on this contract, sign here. And so the Sabbath was special between God and His people. We see that God put His presence over in the Sabbath day. That's where He put it. That's what made it holy. God literally took ownership of the Sabbath day, and then He rested. God didn't need to rest, but He did. He rested on the Sabbath day. He was refreshed on the Sabbath day. So it became His day of rest and refreshing, not just ours. So God is in the Sabbath, and that is what makes it holy. And God is not in the Sunday, or He's never put His presence in any of the other days of the week. So that completely negates any kind of concept that the world would have that, oh, Jesus rose on Sunday, and therefore from now on we'll keep Sunday. Just, you know, that's fallacious. It's false. It does not work that way. Because God was not in that day, He didn't put His presence in that day, and the biggest clincher of all is the resurrection was not on that day. Let's go to 1 John. Way back to the other end of our Bible. Since God is in the Sabbath, His presence is in the Sabbath. Our primary fellowship, our primary assembling together, our primary fellowship with God and man is on the Sabbath day. Now, as Christians, especially as New Testament Christians, we talk to God each day in prayer. So, God, help me make it through the day. Oh God, intervene and help me with this situation. Oh God, help others, heal others. We can do that, you know, 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. But God has singled out, you know, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. And we assemble ourselves today in a number of different ways. We get together physically when we can. We get together on the phone when we can. We get together, thank God, He's given us the internet so we can get together that way. And God's always one step ahead of us. You know, in the current history of the Church of God, when the church first started, all the brethren were able to get together in one place. But about the time the Church of God got so big that everybody couldn't get in one place, miraculously, put that in quote, you know, convention centers sprung up all across America. Every big town got a convention center. You know, even Alexandria, Louisiana, got a convention center, you know, where you can go and a bunch of people can get together. Biloxi has one. You know, every big city has one. We were able to have the feast all over the place. God saw our need, you know, and we use it for a week, a year, you know, they, 7-8 days of the feast and the last great day. And now when we need the internet to be able to go around the world and to assemble ourselves, we're able to tune in, and with the teleconference, we're able to assemble ourselves and in fellowship with one another. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, if you had time to turn there, John is saying to us, that which we have seen and heard, and John was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's life, His death, His resurrection, and so forth. That's what he's talking about. We've seen it and heard it. We declare it unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, this is a very important concept for Christians, to fellowship with one another, to assemble with one another, to have contact and talk with one another. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And since God the Father and Jesus Christ are in the Sabbath, and our fellowship is mainly on the Sabbath, we see how it all comes together. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, and Sabbath is a delight. Notice verse 7. If we walk in the light, and that's what we do as Christians, He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So it's not just fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear in verse 7. We, talking about the people of God, have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And, you know, that goes on back to the Passover and so forth. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 5 because this is the end of the time when the children of Israel have been sojourning in the wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. I'd like to begin in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. And brethren, I'm going to show you something. I haven't heard this mentioned before. I'm sure it has been. But I just took note, looking here, and in a little while we'll go to Exodus 20 where the commandments are also mentioned. The Sabbath commandment is the longest commandment out of all the commandments. There's more said in the giving of the commandments than any of the others. You know, there's some commandments that are as short as thou shalt not kill. That's the whole thing. If you watch what God says about the Sabbath, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. The Sabbath day is sanctified. That's to set it apart. Set it apart from the other six. As the Lord your God has commanded you. So we see it's a commandment of God. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. God specifies very clearly. But, says the seventh day, is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall not do any work. Okay, he's talking to the head of the family. Nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any of your cattle. You know, you can't leave your horse or your mule or your ox out there plowing, you know, on some kind of automatic tether line or something. Nor the stranger that was in your gates. You can't say, oh, he's from out of the country. I'll work him on Saturday. That thy manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. Now, that's not going to be in the other set of commandments that we look at, but that's added here. Moses mentions, you know, they get to rest too. Everybody gets to rest. Everybody should rest on the day. And remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. Okay, he's adding this because the first time that they get this, they're just getting out. Remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out thence through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to not come out of Egypt, but to start keeping the Sabbath. And it couldn't keep the Sabbath in Egypt. So, you know, it's really spelled out for us, and then it goes into the honor of your parents. Let's go back to Exodus 20 where the commandments are listed. I started to say first given, but that is not when they're first given. They're first given to Adam. Adam kept them, his son Abel kept them, you know, as we went through the litany of some of the people who kept them, Noah was the eighth one who kept the commandments at least. That are mentioned by name. Enoch was the seventh. Okay, we come to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we wouldn't need to go to all of these scriptures, brethren, but we're laying a foundation that the Sabbath is holy and set apart, and God's presence is in it. And nowhere in God's Word, nowhere in the Bible, will you find any authority for any other day. Remember the Sabbath day, and you know it was spelled out that was the seventh day, because some people say, well, any day can be the Sabbath day. No, it was very clearly the seventh day. Keep it holy. And notice it says, keep it holy, that means it's already holy. It was holy back when God made it, and God made it holy. We just keep it holy. We don't make it holy. It's already holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. It says it again, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. He's going to hearken back all the way to creation. And the sea, he adds here, and all that is in them, all that in them is, all that in them exists, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that means he made it holy. He sanctified it. So he did those two things. He blessed it. That's a day that's going to bring blessings and goodness and happiness and delight and instruction and righteousness and so forth. It's interesting that this is the longest commandment in the scriptures, but it is the one that is most disobeyed by men. It's the one, when people, Protestants or Catholics will tell you, you don't have to keep the seventh day Sabbath, or it's been done away with, or it's nailed to the cross, or any such thing, you know, you don't have to keep the commandments, you know, even in our former fellowship, you know, they said you don't have to keep the commandments. They don't want you killing. They don't want you stealing. They don't want you committing adultery. What they mean is you don't have to keep the Sabbath. It is the most violated of all the commandments. Now, brethren, it goes without saying that God is sovereign. That means he doesn't answer to anybody else. He's higher than anybody else. He possesses supreme authority. His authority is so high, not only does he enforce the rules, he made the rules and he makes them work. You know, I can't make gravity start and I can't make gravity stop. God did that. And it's the same way with all of his commandments. God is in supreme authority. The Bible is his word. This is his instruction manual. This is the rule book that he gave us. It teaches the Sabbath day from cover to cover, and it doesn't deviate from it. The Roman Catholic Church would demand, and in the future will demand even more, that everyone keeps Sunday. But the point I want to make is that God is sovereign. The Roman Catholic Church is an earthly organization. It says Sunday by its own authority, or it yields to that it obeys, so it yields to Satan's authority. It demands worship only by its authority. But God, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. We'll turn to one of the scriptures, but I'll give you quite a few of them. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Let's go to Ephesians 2. I was torn between going to Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 5. There's a couple of good ones there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. We'll take a quick look at this one, but I'm going to go to 5 and verse 23 also. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. We're speaking about the household of God. We're talking about the people of God, the children of God, the church of God. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 23. It says it better. Ephesians 5, 23, we see that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Savior of the body, and he's taking that out of context. I'll give you a couple of more that you can put in your Bible just for your own study later on. Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians 1:22. We won't have time to go to these today. Colossians 1:18, Colossians 2:19. But very clearly, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus is the one who says which day we should keep. Jesus is the one that says which day we should worship. He has authority. He's the one that rules. And over, we know Jesus Christ is unchanging. And nowhere in the scripture does it indicate that he changes. Christ has all the authority, not men. Let's just look at a few examples in the life of Christ. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. In Mark 1 and verse 14, we see that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The Sabbath pictures the kingdom of God. I just want to throw that little point in right here. The kingdom of God is going to be established on this earth after 6,000 years of man going his own way at the very beginning of the 7,000 years. There's a picture of the seventh and the Sabbath there. We're told to believe the gospel in verse 15. I'd like to go down to verse 21. Jesus Christ is calling the disciples in Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. And straightway they went to Capernaum. And brethren, I've had the opportunity to go to Capernaum, to go to the synagogue there. It's broken down and you can see some carvings of the early Jews and so forth. Jesus Christ looked at them firmly, and straightway, notice which day that Christ was doing this, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, I personally think that this is a Pentecost that Jesus is here, but the point is, you can go through these scriptures and see that it was the custom of Jesus. In fact, let's do that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, where it actually says that it was Jesus' custom to keep the Sabbath. We've seen pictures of where Jesus, even as a young boy with his family, kept the feast of Passover. And remember, that's when he got lost with his family. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. That's where he grew up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, Jesus kept the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbaths. Jesus kept all of the Sabbaths because he is the God of the Sabbath. And let's go look at that. Mark chapter 2. Some people say, well, Jesus Christ kept it because, well, after all, he was a Jew, and that's why he kept it. Brethren, it says over and over in the scriptures, these are the feasts of the Lord. The Lord is the one who is in the Sabbath. And that Lord, L-O-R-D, is Yahweh. That is the same one that is Jesus Christ. You can put in your notes 1 Corinthians 10. We're not going to go there. Jesus was the one that led them out of Egypt. It says that rock was Christ. Remember, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus kept it in the Old Testament. He kept it in the New Testament. And way before there was any such thing as Jews, Jesus Christ was keeping the Sabbath. Let's begin reading a very good section of scriptures where we can learn a little bit about the Sabbath. We'll start in Mark chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 23. Now, brethren, this gets written like about 30 years after this happened. This is not being written while it's happening. And it goes to establish the Sabbath. If the Sabbath had been done away with by Jesus Christ and was not meant to be kept after Jesus died, the writers of the New Testament, they wouldn't have mentioned the Sabbath over and over. They wouldn't have shown all the examples. John has his entire gospel written around Jesus keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. Notice this. Mark chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 23. It came to pass that he went through the cornfields. This is Jesus on the Sabbath. Here's Jesus walking along with his disciples. And his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn. They're eating some wild grain as they walk along. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Well, what they were doing is they were picking some grain and eating it. And the Pharisees had made up some rules about you can't do that. God didn't make it. You can go all through the scriptures and you won't find where mankind, you know, can't like eat a handful of peanuts on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees, because of their past sins, because of their self-righteousness, because of their own rules, they had come up with a set of rules that says you can't do this. And so Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hunger? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the show bread, which is not lawful to eat. He said, oh, get your rules too, is what Christ is saying. It was only lawful for the priest to eat, and he gave also to them that were with him. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, look, there's something going on here that you don't understand, Pharisees. There's something greater than you going on, Pharisees. There is a need, and this is right. What the disciples were doing was not a sin. There are still people to this day that want to be Pharisaical about how to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to be a delight if it's kept the way that God says. But notice something very, very important here. Jesus is going to say, Who is the master of the Sabbath? Who has the authority to say when it's kept, how it's kept? Notice verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for men. Way back there at the time of Adam and Eve, when Jesus Christ created the Sabbath, he made it for men. If he had stopped with cows, he would have never created the Sabbath. It was made for men, and not men for the Sabbath. Not, we don't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath serves men, is what's being said. Verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord. He's the master. He's the boss also of the Sabbath. So Jesus Christ is declaring that he is the master of the Sabbath. Let's go over to Isaiah 58 in the Old Testament, brethren. Isaiah 58, and we'll begin along about verse 13. Let me explain something before we start there. Let's go back to that story with Moses. What if when God said to Moses, take off your shoes, this is holy ground, Moses had said, well, you know what? I don't want to take your shoes off here. I'm going to go down the road. Down here as well. I take my shoes off there. You know what would have happened if he had done that? You and I would have never heard of Moses. God would not have used him because the ground wasn't holy down the road of mine. You know, and you don't take your shoes off there. You don't go to Sunday and take your shoes off and make it holy. You can't go somewhere where God's not and make it holy. So, you know, Moses couldn't do it that, take his shoes off in another place. He would have missed out completely. Let's notice in verse 13. I wanted to mention that because there's something about feet here. The way it starts off, God says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, what he's saying is, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, that's what Moses would have done if he would have walked on down the road and took the shoes off somewhere. You know, if you don't recognize the Sabbath as holy, you go somewhere else. So if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing my pleasure on my holy day. You notice what God calls the Sabbath? He calls it my holy day. God's got possession of it. God is in the Sabbath. From my holy day. And you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. See, the Sabbath is holy of the Lord. It's honorable and shall honor him. And then he'll say, here's something you don't do. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. You know, you don't go out and campaign, politically, you know, advance yourself. You know, you don't go around selling from house to house, speaking your own words on the Sabbath. Notice what God says in verse 14. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. The Sabbath is blessed. It's a blessing. You shall delight yourself in the Lord. God's going to come along and bless your family and bless your life and bless the other 6 days of work that you do. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I'll cause you to ride high upon the high places of the earth. You know, God's going to be in charge of our lives because it's a sign between us and God. You keep the Sabbath, you'll ride above the high places of the earth and feed with the heritage of Jacob your father. God gave great promises to Jacob. In fact, you know, again, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're recipients of them in America today. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's a promise right here in verse 14 that says, if you keep the Sabbath, and you keep it right, and you enjoy it the way God meant it to be, and you appreciate that God himself is going to cause these tremendous blessings to come over. There's a promise here. I think Paul missed something a little bit. Paul says the next commandment, he says honor your parents is the first commandment with promise, because when the commandments are listed, it says honor your mother and father that your days may be long upon the earth. That's a promise. You honor your parents, you have a long life. Now that is listed right in the Ten Commandments, but this comes right before honor your parents. And there is very definitely a promise from God in that we, if we call the Sabbath a delight, we don't turn our foot away from the Sabbath, go to sun here, go to pride here, or some other day. We worship on the right day, that, you know, these great promises are going to come. There's some beautiful words there in Isaiah 58. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. We're going to read a lot of this particular chapter because there's an awful lot in it. Let's break into the thought in verse 4. Exodus 16 and verse 4. Then said the Lord to Moses, we see God speaking to Moses again, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." Okay, so God's talking about manna, is what God's talking about right here. But why is God sending this manna from heaven? He's testing the people of Israel. He's brought them out of Egypt, okay? And he's opened the Red Sea, you know, and he's smitten the Egyptians with all kind of horrible things, you know, to get the Israelites out of there. But he says, "I'm going to pour this manna down at a certain rate every day." Okay, that's interesting that he says that. It's like God's measure. God's got a big scoop. You know, and he pours this out a certain rate every day. "That I may prove them." This is a test. "Whether they will walk in my law or not." Brethren, the Sabbath is a sign for us that where God's going to see if we're going to walk in it or not. It's that simple. God says, "I'll see if they're going to do it or not." Verse 5. "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather that." So God says, come Friday, you're going to pour two scoops. One for Friday, another one for Saturday. You get twice as much. That's why God's measuring it out. He says he's going to, at a certain rate. What kind of scoop do we get? I see y'all wondering about this. Verse 6. "Moses there and said to all the children of Israel, at even." Now that's when the sun is setting. That's where we get our English word evening. "Then you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." You know, they know that they're out of Egypt. That's when they're going to know that God is. "And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he hears your murmuring against the Lord." See, they were griping. "We don't have anything to eat. And what we are, what are we, that we murmur, that you murmur against us." So he's saying, look, me, Aaron and Moses are in charge. You're griping to us. You're griping at God. And you're going to see that God is working with us. And see, God just told this to Moses, verse 8. "And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmuring, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against God." So, you know, Moses is saying, you gripe at us. But when you gripe at us, you're really griping at God. Verse 9. "And Moses spoke unto Aaron, say to the congregation." You know, Moses stammered and stuttered. And so Aaron actually did the actual speaking. "Say unto the congregation of children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmur. And it came to pass as Aaron spoke," right while he spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of the Lord, children of Israel, "that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." So the same thing that they saw when they were crossing the Red Sea, a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by night. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them. At even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered again." Now this time they get meat. "And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host." Verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. It's a little bitty flaky thing, I guess, and small. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said unto one another, it is manna. Actually, what they said is, what is it? That it didn't have a name, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And Christ will refer to this later when he gives them his own body to eat. Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. So everybody got whatever it was. I think an omer might be like 3 quarts or something. Maybe you eat a quart per meal. That seems like a lot, but that's what I think that translates to. According to the number of your persons, take you every man for them which are in his tent. So, you know, you didn't go get a whole wheelbarrow full and start selling it. Each person got his own. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. So some people would say, I'm going to give me a whole bunch. But when he measured it, he had the same amount as everybody else. God was working some miracles here. He that gathered, probably just found a little bit. I only got, you know, a few cups full or something like that. He didn't run short. And they gathered every man according to his eating. So God's working some great miracles here to feed these people when they didn't have any food. But why is God doing this? He's doing it. He's going to test them. You already see some people gathering a whole bunch and some people coming short. But everybody got just the right amount. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. These are rebellious Israelites. Same people that you and I know and love and work with and live with and everything. They didn't listen to Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning. Some of them got them a whole bunch so they'd have some for the next day. What happens? Some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and it stank. Stuff rotted overnight. They were going to keep it an extra day, and it rotted just that fast. Yeah, and Moses was brought with it. So Moses, you know, really gets angry, throws a fit. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It was gone. I guess it just evaporated away. Verse 22. And it came that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to gather twice as much on Friday. Two omers for one man instead of one omer. And all the rulers of the congregation came and they closed it. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow, and David speaks about tomorrow and is capitalized in the King James, but it's a very definite reference to the Holy Sabbath. Tomorrow is the rest of the Holy Sabbath. And in the Hebrew it would say the Sabbath of Sabbaths. Tomorrow is the rest of the Holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today and seethe that which you will seethe. You know, boil it and cook it or whatever. And that which remains over, lay it up for you to be kept until the morning. So the point is, on Friday, it didn't rot. It lasted, they had twice as much. God was showing them very clearly which day the Sabbath was. If it was totally lost while they were in captivity. When they came out, they were shown very clearly because they had no control over when twice as much as was going to fall. They didn't have any control over when it was going to rot or when it was going to last next day. What's it have in here? Some kind of, what do they call it that they put in stuff now they to make it last? Yeah, preservative. You know, it must have preservatives in the manna on Friday because it lasts. They had no control over that. God is very, very clearly showing which day is the Sabbath and which day isn't. So some people say, well, you don't even know that the Sabbath. No time's been lost. You can't tell me in all these years that the people kept Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday straight. God's getting it straight here when they come out. You know, and you can go right now to England, or you can go to Washington State or Oregon. Everybody, not everybody, but I guarantee you 990 people out of 1,000 will guess, you know, well, today's Saturday. And I don't know if y'all are like me, but it happened to me this past week. Tuesday, I thought, was Wednesday. Thursday, I thought was Wednesday again. Most of the week, I thought it was Wednesday, I guess. You know, anybody, one person can get mixed up, but never does everybody in town get mixed up. No, time hasn't been lost. God made it clear to them by giving twice as much so they could get it straight right here. And they baked it, they had enough for Saturday, verse 24. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bathed, the way Moses told them to do it. And it did not stink. Neither was there any worm therein. You know, I can just see some guy that tried it last Tuesday going, he always can pass, so it's going to be rotten more. But it didn't. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. You go out looking for it, there wasn't any out there. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Okay. And it came to pass that there went out some on the seventh day, or it hit an Israelite, for to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my law? You know, we weren't supposed to go out and work on Saturday. God made a requirement that they should, and he also took care of it so they didn't have to. Verse 29. See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide you every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. There's no place in the Bible where God did anything like that on a Sunday. God made it very, very clear. He gave it to them very, very straight. But today, we have the Sabbath day. We can fellowship with one another. We can get together with one another. We can love one another. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Jesus Christ taught his disciples, and he had more than just the 12 disciples, and he had a following. He had a lot of people. Jesus Christ taught for 3.5 years. He taught the people about the kingdom of God. He taught them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He said it's going to be the promise from your Father. Jesus Christ taught all kind of things. One thing Jesus Christ never taught anybody was that the Sabbath was going to be done away with, because it wasn't. Notice here in Luke chapter 23. I'd just like to begin in verse 55. And I'm going to show you something. Jesus Christ is dead. If he had told any of them, look, once I'm dead, you don't have to worry about the Sabbath anymore. You know, they wouldn't have worked. You know, they could have worked on Saturday from then on. Because you don't have to worry about the Sabbath. If he had told anybody like that. But we see people keeping the Sabbath the way they always did, even after Jesus is dead. I just want to give you this one example, verse 55. Luke 23:55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after him, and they beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. Verse 56. And they returned and prepared spices and ointment, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. You think he said it? They did it. They rested on the Sabbath day. That's what you're supposed to do. They weren't out working on the Sabbath day. And according to the commandment. Some people say that commandment was done away with when Jesus died. This verse proves that Jesus is dead and the commandment is still in effect. And the people who knew and loved Jesus most, very personal, the ones that are burying him, they still rested on the Sabbath day. Brethren, let's go to Acts chapter 13. Just a few more scriptures today. The apostles kept the Sabbath. They taught others to keep the Sabbath. Paul came later. Remember how Paul was an apostle called out of season, so to speak. Acts 13 and verse 14. Just like to break into a thought here. Let's begin in verse 13. Acts 13 and verse 13. And now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, They came to Antioch. So we're talking about Paul and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So what we see here is that Paul, and this is way after, you know, this is many years after Jesus is dead, they're going into the Sabbath, the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They're still keeping the Sabbath. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So what we see here is that Paul is teaching and so forth. Let's go down to verse 42. This will make the separation, because some people go, "Well, sure, you're still back to the old question about the Jews. Well, what about the Gentiles? What about the Greeks?" Verse 42. We're in Acts 13. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue," okay, they finished with their service, they're going, you know, on home, "the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Well, if Gentiles were keeping Sunday, which most Gentiles do today, you know, why didn't they say, "Hey, why don't we get together on Sunday? You know, that's the Lord, they teach us then." But they didn't. The Gentiles, who were the Greeks, said, "Let's get together next Sabbath, and you can teach us then." Verse 43. "And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Notice verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day," see, Paul worked all week, a lot of times. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the words of God." The Sabbath is blessed. The Sabbath is holy. This is the day when blessings come. This is the way when we receive our main structure in the teachings in the Word of God. So we see that the true church of God, they kept in keeping the Ten Commandments, you do keep the Sabbath day. A lot of people say, "I keep the Ten Commandments," and they don't keep the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not keeping the Ten Commandments. In John chapter 20 and verse 1, I'll just tell you these, you can put them down in your notes because we're a little bit short on time, and there's something that I want to touch on. "It was yet dark." It was yet dark when Jesus Christ was gone from the tomb already, and it was dark. They teach a Sunday sunrise with the resurrection. You know, the sun hadn't come up, it was dark, and Jesus was already gone. Why is that? Because he was resurrected the night before at evening. So pagans worship the sun, or Sunday. That's where the name comes from. The sun, that is the worship of the sun. Satan inspired. I'd like to close with something, because there's a movement of thought. It's a heresy. It's a pharisaical kind of thing. But some are teaching people in a very rigid, pharisaical way. And it wars against the truth of God. It wars against what Jesus Christ taught. It's the same thing that we saw when Jesus was walking with his disciples. They're walking along, and Jesus is telling them about the kingdom of God, and they grab a handful of grain. It's no more than eating a handful of peanuts. And the Pharisees look, "Y'all breaking the Sabbath. Y'all breaking the Sabbath." They're dealing with one foot down on God. "We do it right. We don't eat a handful of peanuts on the Sabbath." You know, it's that self-righteous kind of thing. People do that when they're compensating for their past sins. We can't compensate for our past sins. We can't pay for our sins. God pays for our sins. So I want to read something from a book that Mr. Armstrong wrote. I don't know when he first wrote it. It's got a copyright 1962 in here. But I want to read something, because some today would make the Sabbath a burden, again, by saying, "You can't do this, you can't do that." And they impose restrictions. They limit fellowship on the brethren, to make the Sabbath a burden. So in closing, I'd like to read this little section from Herbert W. Armstrong. He starts off, he didn't start off, I'm breaking into the thought, on page number 82 in the book, "Which Day is the Christian Sabbath?" Mr. Armstrong says, But one may still object. How can I live if I can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath or even eat any food? Mr. Armstrong writes, let's understand. The prohibition against picking up sticks or kindling a fire on the Sabbath was part of the added civil and ritualistic or ceremonial law of Moses. It was not part of the Ten Commandments spiritual law. Because of transgressions, that is because of the spiritual law was being broken, God added some 430 years after the covenant with Abraham, which is in Genesis 17, through Moses, God added a civil code of law and a physical law of rituals and ceremonies, and that's in Galatians 3. That law was a physical law, including animal sacrifices. It was a substitute for Christ's sacrifice and the Holy Spirit, which was not given to the Old Testament Israelites. The Holy Spirit gives us now power to obey. The rituals of the sacrifices consisted of physical labor, things to do morning, noon, and night, and instill in them the habit of obedience. Why? Because they had been disobeying. The civil code explained what sin is, and the physical ritual were to teach them the habit of obedience if they sinned. Therefore, they were a schoolmaster, having authority until Christ came to expound the spiritual intent of the letter of the law code and to pay for sin by offering himself as a Lamb of God. When the reality came, Christ, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, the substitute ended. The Sabbath command is a spiritual commandment. It has to do with our fellowship, assembly, and worship of God. It forbids on that day our regular weekday work or labor by which we earn our living, a job or our business. But the Sabbath was made for man as a blessing to him. It was made to be enjoyed, to be spiritually refreshed, in blessed fellowship and communion with Christ.